missing my dear Shirley. She's not with me this morning. She's been in bed several days already with a very bad cold. And if she isn't doing better by tomorrow, we'll have to try to get her out to a doctor. And I just wanted to mention a few things before I get started in the message. We were planning to leave Richmond around the 1st of February, the first week of February, and we got a letter from Bobby and also a letter from the deacons here, and they informed us that the elders were being invited and encouraged to go to the workers' conference in Greensboro, North Carolina. And so Shirley and I said, well, it's going to be tough. We'll just try to stay up here a couple more weeks. So we did, so we could come directly to Greensboro and then from there on to Albany. Well, now, the conference was really good, and we enjoyed it very much. And the theme there was God with us. And so they were ministering on God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and they were teaching how that each one of the persons of the Godhead are very active in our salvation. And so then they would speak of the Father and how that He is encouraging us and strengthening us for our walk in salvation. And then the same with Christ and how that He is an encouragement to us and a blessing. And then how the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding us in our service and our work in the Lord. So it was a very good conference and very well attended. I don't know that I've seen, I suppose it's probably maybe 150 people there, and that's more than you usually see at a workers' conference. But they were inviting the folks now to bring their wives with them, and I think that has boosted the attendance a little bit. And the wives enjoy a good ministry also, and so I'm glad to see that they're doing that. Well, in Greensboro, this is not the easiest town I ever saw to get from one place to the other. And so we had joined up with Bobby and Beth, and they had one of these little geo things in the car to show how to get across town and from the meeting to the motel and all of this. And so we followed them. Wherever they took us, we followed them. So that was a big help to us. And so we managed to get back and forth without too much trouble. Well, this morning, the message is going to be on choices and consequences. And I was hearing some time ago about a comment on Facebook. Now, we bought a computer back at Christmas time, and we don't know, Shirley and I, we don't know how to do a thing with it. We are getting nowhere. But as soon as we get settled down here again, we're going to look for some place that we can take a course in elementary computer science. So until then, I don't think we're going to be able to do much with the computer. But I hear people speak of Facebook and things like that, and I don't know what it is anyway, but somebody had made a comment. It's something I guess most anybody can say most anything they want to on the Facebook. So I heard that someone had made a comment that was not too good on the thing. It said, since God allows so much evil and sorrow and suffering and wars and all of these things in the world, how can anyone trust him to save us and get us to heaven? Well, I thought, what a mumbled speech and comment that is. But I was thinking about this, and I said, well, this is an age-old question that people have struggled with, why the Lord allows so many of these things to go on and so many things that look like are working right against God's purposes. But now, those of us who know the Lord and study the Scriptures, we know that the world is under a curse. Since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden and they were expelled from the garden, when they came out of the garden, they found conditions a lot different from what they were in the garden. And now that curse has never been lifted, and this is what we have lived in all the time, and it will stay that way until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again. Well, let's open with prayer. Heavenly Father, as we open your word, we look to thee for help and your guidance and blessing, Lord. And we just pray that you would give the needed help to the speaker and the hearing ear to those who hear. And Father, we pray that there will be some answers that will be enlightening and encouraging to many that are seeking the truth. And so, Father, we just ask you blessing upon each of us now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, we find that even though people may have a lot of questions about what is happening in a world that's under a curse, we can state unequivocally that God is faithful and trustworthy. There's no question about that to those of us who know the Lord. And I was mentioning at the Lord's table this morning about Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And you see, this is very encouraging to many of us. And as I was mentioning before, as a young Christian, I was reading the Scriptures. I decided right off that I'm going to read the Bible from cover to cover. I want to see what is in this book, because I've started on a journey with the Lord. And so I did. I didn't remember a whole lot of what I read, but I did read the first year. I read from cover to cover. And when a person trusts the Lord and they're saved, now, I had no trouble knowing that I had repented and I trusted Christ as my Savior. And I figured that as far as the penalty of sin was concerned, that I had forgiveness of sins and I was born again. But there are lots of questions that are unanswered. And people will trouble you by asking you all kind of questions when you're a new beginner. And people would ask me, well, can you lose your salvation? And I'd say, well, I never thought about such a thing. I'm just happy to be saved, and I can't answer all of your questions, I don't think. So I was looking for scripture verses that would assure us of eternal salvation. And there are many, many verses that we could go to in the Scriptures. And as I read these verses, I was not going by what people were saying or what anybody was saying for or against, but what the Scriptures say. And this is the kind of grounding we all need for our assurance. Well, when I came across this verse in Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Well, that was just something that I just latched right on to, and I have appreciated that verse from day one. If that verse is not trying to tell us about how that God is able to save us and to keep us, I don't know what else it would be saying to us. And you see the fact that Christ is our great high priest and he makes intercession for us, that tells us that God didn't just save us like some people pretend that he did and then just put us in a situation where, all right, now it's up to you. Now you just have to swim or sink and do the best you can and so on. That's not the kind of salvation we have. God saves us and he keeps us, and the Lord is praying and he intercedes for us, and he strengthens us from day to day, and he is just a wonderful Savior, and he will never leave us nor forsake us. Well, the result is that we can trust the Lord to do what he says he will do. Now, people sometimes, they try to use the Lord like some kind of good luck piece or something of the kind, and I won't go into persons and situations on this, but if people feel like, well, maybe, you know, if we can get God involved in this, it'll be like good luck and we'll be successful in this venture and so on. And some of these people have just fallen right on their face. And then they are very disgusted, like that God has forsaken them and God has let them down and so forth. See, it's not about trying to have God on our side, but it's making sure that we are on God's side. And that's a safe place to be. Now, there are many times when we have opportunity to choose the path we will take. And there are occasions when things come our way that we did not choose. So, first off, thinking about the choices that we make and the consequences, today is just a strange kind of era. And our experience, and especially in our country and our nation and everything. When I was young and we were married, there things of necessity came first. It wasn't things to play with and sports and toys and all of these things, but necessities came first. We had to get ourselves in a home and get situated on essential things. And then as time went on, I found that people buy all kind of things that I don't see how in the world they could afford them, until I found out later on my wife went to work after 16 years, and the first job that she found was at this collecting agency. Well, of course, you're not supposed to reveal anything that you see about individuals or anything, but you could see how people had a new color TV, and these people have a new car and new furniture and all of this, and they are just up to their ears in debt. And that's a trend that the country got into. Well, now, when people get themselves in a jam like this, it's because of bad choices. Nobody else got them into those places. They did that to themselves. And now, lo and behold, the United States, I'm sad to say, they've maxed out on that credit card. And this is a very serious matter. And I can't say anything to change that very much today, except that God help us. But we have never been in such debt, and some of us could not even hardly imagine what it will cost to just pay the interest on the debt that we owe. And I just pray that things will begin to turn around in Washington, or else we are in for big trouble. All right, then things that come along that we did not choose. And it's hard to say how that we can see some people that get along very well and deserving to do so, and other people just have sickness and problems that they have no control over at all, but they have to go along with the problems, and only God can help, and we just pray for all such people. There are people out there today on the streets and in homes and all that did not plan to be without a job and without a home, and so it after being out of work one time myself for quite a while, I got a little bit more compassionate about people who, through no fault of their own, find themselves in tough situations. And so these people are deserving of help when we can give them help. So they are in a place that they did not choose. And this happens to a lot of people. So we can choose a lot of things, but God can and does choose for us. And I think of the verse of Scripture sometimes that says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Now, you think of a person that is a Christian and wants to walk in the will of God and follow the will of God, I certainly believe that God is going to direct the steps of that person, and they will find themselves into opportunities or even difficulties or in ways and places and so forth. They never dreamed that they would be there. But the Lord can direct their steps to get us where and when He wants us to be used for His service and His glory. And so the Lord does do that. Now I want us to look over in Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to notice some of the people who were in some situations where they did not choose, and we're going to start reading at verse chapter 11 and verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Now, as you remember the story probably well of Abraham and Sarah, how that they needed this son in order for all of these promises that God had made to Abraham and his descendants, it was very necessary that they had this son. Well, they were Abraham and Sarah both were getting old in age, and they probably figured it was a long wait, and they weren't seeing any results. And so then they made a bad choice. They made a mistake. They made a bad choice. They decided that they were going to help God out some. And people try to do that sometimes. If things don't go their way, they figure, well, maybe we'll do thus and so to try to change things. Well, by using Hagar, Sarah's handmaid, they figured, well, we'll try to have a son by Hagar. And they did, and that was trouble almost from the very beginning. And God did not accept that son that was born of the bondwoman for the promises that he had for Isaac. And so after a while, the son was put out of the house. And now this has been a bone of contention from that day even to the day. And much of the trouble that you read about in the news and over in the East and Israel and Palestine and the Arab nations and all of this generally goes right back to this same mistake that was made by Abraham and his choice to try to help God out to get this son that he needed. Now, then we see how that Abraham was called upon to take this son up on the mountain now and offer his son up in an offering and sacrifice his son. Now, this must have been something that just would be driving Abraham, as we would say, up the wall. Now, this son that he has waited for so long, and he loves this son, and this son is so valuable to him, and now the Lord is asking him to offer up that son. And this is something that Abraham did not choose. But he had no choice. But Abraham, being a man of faith, he was able to go ahead and began to go through this sacrifice. And as we read that, by faith he was thinking, well, if I kill my son, God will raise him up, because we have to have Isaac to fill the promises. So, of course, Abraham was stopped. He had raised the knife, but was told, do thy son no harm. And they found this ram in the thicket that they offered in the place of it. So there are times when the will of God will cause us to go in directions that we didn't think about or that we hadn't anticipated. And so this is hard for some people to deal with. You know, when Christ went to the cross, he was doing the will of God. And he could pray, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So following the Lord's will sometimes is difficult. And it's things that we wouldn't choose. So if we go to verse 22, we find that by faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. He did not want to be buried in Egypt, and he wanted the Israelites to take him back up to Canaan, that he would be buried up there with his relatives and his kin and so on. And now they honored that request of his. But I think about the people whose lot it was to carry that coffin. They carried that coffin through the wilderness for 40 years. Every time the tabernacle moved, they said, well, let's go out there and get the coffin, and we got to walk again. And so that went on year after year after year. And the people that were doing that, they probably thought that this really seemed somewhat unnecessary and uncalled for. But they obeyed, and they went ahead, and they did what they were supposed to do. But that's another situation where things come along that we're not expecting, and but we are expected to deal with it when it comes along. Now, we want to go over to another example, considering 11 and verse 24. And this is a very delightful portion of Scripture to me about Moses. Moses was such a wonderful example that we have in the Scriptures. He was a mighty man of God, and there were not many people like Moses. But Moses, you know, could talk to the Lord face to face. And not many people ever did that or could do that. But Moses was used mightily of the Lord. Well, back at this point, it says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, when we just consider for a few moments this decision that Moses made, it's very interesting to me. You know, Moses, for a long time now in Egypt, he is second only to Pharaoh. He lives in the palace. He benefits from all of the riches of Egypt, which is one of the most powerful nations in the world at that time. And he's living a life almost like you would say like a king, like royalty. And he's getting ready to make a decision. And the decision that he makes is going to have serious consequences. So, you know, anybody that is anticipating repentance and trusting Christ as Savior, this is a serious matter that ought not to be tried to get into in just a few minutes or just to satisfy some service or something that's going on. This should take serious consideration, because this is not something that it's like joining a church and being baptized and then we'll just play it from there. And sometimes that's done without the accompanying salvation. It should be going along with it. Well, so Moses, he weighs this out very, very carefully. The decision is going to take him from the palace to poverty. Now, this is the way it is. He's living in the palace. He's there due to all of the pomp and circumstances and riches and all that goes on there. But he's going to go to poverty when he makes this decision. So then, he goes from living like royalty to the desert watching sheep. that's really a step down. So he knows what he's doing, and he's not going into this blind. He knows what he's doing, and then he's going to be taking his place with God's people. Well, God's people then and many times are not very happy with people in the world and don't have a very good position with the people of the world at all. But he thinks that the reproach of Christ is greater riches than the pleasure of sin that he would be enjoying if he stayed where he was. And the reproach of Christ is greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Now, everyone that is anticipating trusting Christ and getting saved has got to consider these things, because it's going to be a real life-changing experience if it's genuine. If it's genuine repentance and faith in Christ, it's going to be a life-changing position. But if we go into this properly and trust the Lord is going to see us through all of it. He's not going to just drop us along beside the way. Now, the reproach of Christ. Let's talk about the reproach of Christ a few minutes. Christ was by the world rejected and despised and disowned. And that's where he was then, and that's where he is now. Now, sometime there are some people who are we would say are good people, and they are kind and gracious intolerant and so forth, and they will not make a big to-do about Christians and getting along with Christians, but the problem is still there. We're on different sides. And we say, well, now, why was Christ hated so? Well, if you go through the Gospels back there and you notice the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and these are very religious people, and they had everything going their way, the way they wanted it. And the truth that he was preaching exposed the hypocrisy of these people. They were such awful hypocrites, but they had it. It was their day at the time, but when Christ comes in there preaching to them and exposing them, then they hated him. They wanted to stone him. They wanted to throw him over the cliff. They wanted to kill him the first opportunity they could get. We've got to get rid of this man. And so now we are not, many of us have never experienced any such persecution as this in our day, but it goes on in the world in many, many places. And I didn't go along very long as a new Christian before I found out when the young people were having parties and get-togethers and different things, I wasn't invited. I knew that was no great loss to me, because in many cases I should not have been into those things of associating with certain kinds of people to start with. So if they dumped me, they did me a favor. So that didn't bother me too much. But there are times when it does hurt to be rejected and just not respected. And nearly everybody likes to be respected and accepted. And we lose some of that when we become a Christian. Now, we ought to be accepted by God's people, and we are, and we thank God for Christian fellowship and togetherness. Now, and what we have been saying about Moses and his decision, now, how does this relate to us today? Well, now, the gospel invites us to renounce this present evil world, to repent of our sins, trust in Christ for forgiveness, and the gift of eternal life. Now, this is the promise, you see, of the gospel. It's not promising us that you're going to get on a bandwagon, everybody's going to pat you on the back and tell you what a fine thing that you've done, that some Christians would. But we are not going to be looking for favor and acceptance from the world. The world hates Christ. And whether we want to consider it that way, they hate Christ. And I think one place that we see this is in the school system. Now, I know that there are teachers in school that are Christians. I know they are out to do the right thing. They are there to teach the children, impart knowledge to them that they need, and so on. But I'm talking about the school system, the boards, and on up high and everything. Now, I haven't been in school for a long time, but I understand that you can study the religions of the world in school. And people don't make a big to-do about that. Now, you may correct me if you find I'm wrong on that. But if you try to teach anything about Christ and salvation in the schools, you go run into trouble right away. Because the system doesn't want to hear anything about Christ, because it's so much like Judaism was. It convicts people of their sins, and it exposes them for what they are and their hypocrisy and all of that. The world religions don't do that. They study that just like it's joining some club or something. So there's a big difference right there. Well, let's see. Well, I think our time is getting ahead of me. I wanted to say a few words about Job today, because now this was a remarkable man of God. He was a righteous man, and he was chosen by God as an example to Satan, before Satan. And if we could go through that, we'd say, well, Job did not choose this. All of the misery and sufferings that he went through, he did not choose this. Now, let me read chapter 1, verse 1 through 8, and we'll have to close soon. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and the man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their heart. Thus Job did regularly. Now, time will not allow this, but sometimes it should be brought up that Job was one of the finest examples of an Old Testament elder that you can find in the Bible. And if you read and consider what he did, and you see him right here, he's interceding for his family, and he's offering offerings for them, he's interceding between them and God, and the things that he does, you would find that if you compared that to what the Bible is saying in Titus and in Timothy and about New Testament elders, there's just a remarkable likeness there between them. So so much could be said about Job. Well, after a while now, Job finds himself sitting on an ash pile. All his property is gone. He's lost his children, and his wealth is gone. And then Satan comes back again, and then touches his flesh or his body. And God and Satan is going on about this. Now, Satan says, well, he trusts you because you give him everything. You've just made him so prosperous and everything is going so well for him. But at the last part, he says, you touch his body, his skin, and he will curse you to his face. Well, that was a point when Job is in such a bad way there that his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? And all this Job did not sin with his lips. And so then we find him out on the ash pile, scraping balls from head to foot and so on. And I don't know, did anybody ever have a ball? People don't have those much, but years ago, it was a blood problem. And if you had a ball, that was the sorest, most aggravating thing that you ever had to put up with. Now, Job has got them all over him, see? But if Job had done what his wife told him and cursed God, that would have been the biggest victory for Satan that you could imagine. See, Satan could say, you see, I told you, he doesn't love you, he doesn't trust you, he's just doing all of this because you are blessing him so, and that was not true. And Job is proving that is not true all the way through here. Well, we don't have time for any more of Job this morning, but Job learned a lot about God during this time. He learned about himself. He learned pretty well that he was a self-righteous person. He was a good man and all, but he wasn't a Christian in that sense we think of it. But he learned that he was that a self-righteous man, and after he had seen God for who he is, he said, "I abhor myself and repent in sackcloth and ashes." So things are being accomplished for people and for God and against Satan and all of this, that people don't realize all of these things are happening. But see, we wind up thinking that God is kind and powerful and gracious, and he is sovereign. That is one thing we really have to realize about God. He is sovereign. He does not have to explain to us what he does, or why he's doing it, or he doesn't get permission to do what he needs to do. And this will help us a lot in our knowledge of God if we realize that basically he is the sovereign God, and we can just be thankful that he is so gracious and kind to us. It's only by his grace that we get saved, and we live, and his mercies are new every morning. And we have too much to be thankful for to be complaining about what we don't understand. Now, Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this time, Lord, that we've had to spend together this morning in the Word, and we just thank you for a gracious, loving God. Even though he is a sovereign God, even though he doesn't tell us everything, we know, Lord, that we can trust you, and you will do well for us, and eventually we will be like our Lord Jesus Christ, and we will be face to face with Christ and the Lord and the glory to come. We thank you and praise you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.